Awesome. All three of you are happy that it is a new year. Can you believe it is 2019 and 2020 is just around the corner? I said that yesterday in our meeting and they're like, seriously? And I'm like, yeah, it was just 2018 and we're already in 2019. It went so fast. And 2020 will be here before you know it. Which just means that there's lots of opportunities to experience God's greatness. Right? Not just his blessings, but the hard work that he may have in store for us to be able to draw closer to him and to really know him as he needs to be known. Willie did a fantastic job last week. I don't know if you were here or not. I was not, but I listened on our app and just loved his testimony and the way that he spoke. And I just walked away with the idea of this. My purpose is not to share the truth. My purpose is to live the truth, not just when I'm on the stage, but no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing. That's my purpose. And we kind of get tied up with this whole idea of, well, what's God's will and what is God's purpose for you? Well, we already know what that is. That's to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't need much more. We know what God's will is for us. The problem is we just don't want to do it. And Willie did a great job of pulling all that together and giving us a great insider look as to who he is and where he comes from and what God has done in his own heart, but to encourage us to say, look, if God used me, he can use you and do the same for you. And so if you haven't heard it, if you haven't listened to it, I would encourage you to go to our website or to our app and listen to it, or you can get a CD in the back. It was a good message. Second thing I want to say is, on behalf of Charlie, Tim, and myself, we are very appreciative of how much you guys spoil us. You guys, from October until all the way through Christmas, you guys were very generous in your Christmas gifts, the cards, the cookies. My goodness, don't need that many cookies, but I will eat them. You guys were very generous. And for us, it is an absolute joy and privilege to serve you the way that we get to serve you. We do not take it lightly. We take it very seriously. And your generosity only encourages that for us. And so we just want to say thank you. It doesn't cover what you guys did, but it's the best that we have. So we're going to continue in our sermon series of his story that we've been carrying since May. We've had a great time looking at the Old Testament stories, preparing the way for when Christ came. And then at Christmas Eve, we talked a little bit about that wonderful statement of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And I want to kind of continue with that as we embark on this, the second half of God's story. Because the second half of God's story takes place after the birth of Christ and is going to carry us all the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. So from now until Easter, we're going to be looking at the life of Christ and the things that he wanted us to see, the things that he did under the scope of what we're going to talk about today. My plan, my goal today is to be kind of like a prequel message, to kind of take a step into Christ's life to see what he had to say about what's going on, to inform us and enable us to have a nice viewpoint of all the things we're going to be talking about up until Christmas. Does that make sense? And so we're going to continue his story because it's important. In order for us to be in his presence, in order for us to serve him, and in order for us to call him our Lord, we've got to know who he is. We've got to figure out who this Jesus is and who God is and all of that kind of stuff. And that's what we're going to do moving forward. And so just a little refresher, what we talked about over Christmas Eve was this. Peace on earth exists in obedient hearts. If we want to have peace, which we all do. It's kind of why you come to church, right? You're looking for something. You want to be fed. You want to be encouraged. You want to have at least a moment of just to be able to sit and go, right? It's what we're looking for. And so we talked a huge amount on Christmas Eve about the idea that peace exists where people are obedient. We looked at the shepherds. We looked at Mary. We looked at Joseph. We looked at the wise men. But it goes a step further. Because we know that in all the prophecies, Jesus was portrayed as someone that was bringing peace. The Jews were all excited about the king coming and establishing rule and bringing peace. And that's what they were looking for. But what we're going to talk about today is, what if what they were looking for was misguided? What if their expectations overtook the reality of what was really to come? And if that's the case of them, could it be said of us that our expectations of entering into a relationship with God was misguided and maybe misinformed. Because we enter into our relationship with God with all of these notions of, well, God's going to do this, and God's going to do this, and God's going to fix this, and he's going to bring this peace. And the reality is, once we commit our hearts and lives to Christ, sometimes our life gets turned upside down. All the things that we just assumed God was going to fix and God was going to take care of actually maybe ramps up, or things that we thought were fine take a turn. And we're going to see in Scripture today where Jesus actually addresses that. And then hopefully by the end, we can see how we can truly have peace within ourselves in order to deal with the world that we live in. Here's the thought for today. The peace of God, so the peace that God offers us, Jesus, what Jesus offers us through the Spirit, the peace of God is problematic for those who don't know. The peace of God that we live with is problematic for people that we encounter who aren't living for Christ. You're probably thinking of instances right now. Yeah, absolutely. Well, you see, what it is not that they hate us. They don't like the peace that lives within us that allows us to maneuver through life the way that we do. Listen, I get asked all the time of, how do you seem so calm on the stage? If you only knew. There's a peace of God that lives within me that takes my nerves and my anxieties and my fear of speaking in front of people, sets it aside and says, you said whatever I would have you do, I'll do it. I'm putting you up there. And so here I am, all scared and everything. And yet the peace that God provides in those moments far exceeds my expectations of my fears and anxieties. Even in our workplace, in our homes, anywhere we go, when we are trying to do right, it can be divisive. It can cause problems, which is counterintuitive to us. We think, well, if I love Jesus, then everybody's just going to love me because I love Jesus and I'm being nice. No, it doesn't work that way, unfortunately. So you see the problem that we have? Jesus is supposed to be of peace. The prophecies tell of that. He speaks of that. We're going to look at some scripture that talks about that. And yet, when we accept him, sometimes it's not very peaceful. How does that work? I'm glad you asked. Again, we talked about this whole idea that when the angel said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was not that they were saying, hey, peace, the world's going to have peace, and you should have goodwill towards everybody. Because we know the world that we live in, it without Christ sticking his finger in it and fixing it all, it's going to be impossible for us to come to world peace. It just is. Christ would definitely have to intervene. God would have to do something so spectacular and miraculous to make that happen, which he can, but he chooses not to. And then it talks about goodwill toward men. That is not us being nice to people, because we talked on Christmas Eve. There are lots of people that's very hard for me to be nice to people. Amen? Don't leave me out there by myself. And yet what's happening here is the good news was, hey, there's going to be a type of peace that is available to all. It's not necessarily between you and people, but between you and the Creator. Why? Because he has goodwill towards you. That's what we were talking about. That is different for us. That is taking, okay, well, I've prayed the prayer and I go to church and I read my Bible every now and again and I say prayers when I need to. That takes it from there to, okay, this is something different. This is a relationship. This is an experience between me and God of allowing his peace to rest in my life so that I can enter into the world and live life according to him. That's where we're at with all of this. And so when I think about, okay, well, let's build this case. Let's talk about all the things, or a few of the things that was said about Christ before he was born in the prophecies. In Jeremiah 33:6. The children of Israel in great captivity. They have remained in captivity for a long time. And this is about 600 to 500 BC when Jeremiah was talking about this and received the word of the Lord. Before Christ came, this is what's said by God to Jeremiah to the children of Israel. A portion of that passage says this, behold, I will bring it, the children of Israel, healing and health. Yeah, right? I'm in captivity. I'm tired of being a slave. I've been a slave forever since Egypt. I'm tired of being this way. For thousands of years, we've always been under somebody's thumb. Finally, God is going to give us health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Cool. That's what we've been crying out for you for. It's the reason we wanted kings. It's the reason we wanted this. It's the reason we kept getting ourselves in spots, because we're looking for something to give us peace. Finally, you're going to do it. So do you feel the angst of the children of Israel waiting for this peace to come? The problem is, the peace that they're expecting is peace among people. And God was not sending that type of peace. He was going to send a peace that was between him and them. When we get into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, again, another prophecy. The names that was going to be given to Jesus. Look at the last name there. It's the Prince of Peace. Now again, they had already knew that a king was coming through the lineage of David. So they were expecting this royal king to show up and to take hold of the land and to bring peace to everybody. He's the prince of it. Of course, when Jesus shows up, everything's going to be perfect. Isn't that what we think? Guaranteed, that's what the children of Israel were thinking. And when it didn't match, it caused divisions. Why? Because their expectations were on the wrong thing. Their field of vision was here rather than here. They were tunnel vision of what they wanted to be true, what they wanted to experience, rather than stepping back and saying, okay, God, I think it's this, but really, what is it? And doesn't that sound so much like us? Okay, God, I've given my heart and life to you. You are Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I'm going to keep going. You let me know when I mess up. Rather than saying, okay, God, I've given you my heart and my life. What's next? What do you want from me? What can I do to make myself better? What can I do to open myself up to you reorganizing my life? You see, I think a lot of churches in a really bad way have gotten it backwards of, well, just pray the prayer and everything fixes itself. No. That's just the start. The prayer is just the start. This is a journey, and that journey never ends. The journey of changing, the journey of allowing God to work in our hearts and in our lives, the journey of pursuing peace with God never stops until you either die or he returns to take you home. It's a never-ending walk with God. It's a relationship. But he's the Prince of Peace, and God is going to give us an abundance of peace. So let's look for that. Let's just be okay that now that we're Christians, everybody's going to be happy with us. How's that working out for you at your jobs? In your homes? In the world you live in? Let's see what Jesus had to say about it. In Matthew chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, man, I tell you what, I would love to put some Bibles in your hands. Hopefully you have an app that has it on that so you can read it. Maybe you brought your own Bible today. If you don't have a Bible, our super tall usher back there will be glad. He will be able to see your hand. You can even keep your hand like down at your shoulder and he'll be able to see it easily. He's that tall. He's the only guy that I know when he's behind me, because there's this big looming shadow over me. So in Matthew 10, we're going to see some scripture that's going to be a little bit different than what the prophet said. It's going to challenge your thought, because it's not John the Baptist saying it. It's not Paul saying it. These are Jesus's very words, okay? So here we go. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." What? You're the Prince of Peace, dude. God said he's bringing an abundance of peace to heal and to bring health. How in the world can you look at me and say, I didn't come to bring peace? What? Look what else it says. Like, that's bad enough, but look what else he says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Listen, I don't know about you, but for me, that's problematic. That does not fit the Old Testament versions and prophecies of a great king is coming, one that's going to take over the world, one that's going to establish a kingdom, one that's going to bring peace. Jesus said, "Nah, I didn't come to do that. I came to bring a sword." What? Maybe that's only problematic for me. Let's see what else he says. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Many of you would say, yep. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, hold, stop just for a second. God provides peace through Jesus. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And in fact, what's going to happen is we're going to turn families against families. We're going to turn in-laws against in-laws. We're going to turn friends against friends. We're going to turn in your own household is where your enemies are going to lie the most. Now, how does that compute with us? How can we take Jesus, who is the God of love, God in the flesh, one that loves us and wants to help us and to fix us, how can we read that passage of him saying it of, I didn't come to do that. I came with a sword. I came to bring a sword. It goes on. He doesn't stop. I'd be like, if I was there, I'd be like, whoa, time out. Explain, please. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Kids, that is not giving you permission to hate your parents. But I love Jesus. But man, I hate my parents. Because I love Jesus more than I love my parents, so I'm good, right? No, that's not at all what it's saying. Nice try, Ethan. It's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is this. If I put my parents' approval over God's approval of me, then I'm not worthy to be called his kid. If I worry more about what the world says about me than what God says about me, I'm not worthy to be called his child. For me, the answer continues to come. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So, Pastor Allen, are you telling me that Jesus tells us that we should just abandon our families? Abandon all our friends because we should love him supremely and let him figure it out from there? That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you, if your care for them interferes with your care for the Lord, you need to reprioritize. Well, won't that mean I don't love and respect and honor my parents anymore? No. Actually, it will mean you love and respect your parents more because you're loving him first. Because as you love him more, you will be able to love them more. Kids, I realize at the day and age that you live, it is hard to trust your parents because we're old and dumb. I get that. We might be old, but I can promise you we're not dumb. And we have a lot of wisdom and a lot of encouragement that we can give you. But here's my first word of encouragement to you today as a teenager. Love God more than anything else. If you will love him more, it will be easier to listen and respect your parents more. If you're having a hard time listening and respecting your parents, you may need to check your walk with God. Now, as parents, you're like, man, I'm putting an extra buck in the plate for that one. Husbands, you want to love and respect and honor your wife? You love God first and supremely. Wives, I know it's hard to live with us, but you want to be able to do that? You love God first and supremely and let him guide you in how to love us the best that you can. Good luck. Parents, you want your kids to be respectful and to honor you and love you? You show them how to follow God first. You model it. You don't preach it to them. You don't bark at them. You live it. They will follow you, I promise you. They will hear more about what you do than what you say. I guarantee it. That's what he's getting at. Our focus cannot be on everybody else. Our focus must be on our relationship with Him. That has to be supreme and king of all. And so when I look at that phrase in verse 34 of He didn't come to bring peace, it makes sense to me when I think of it this way. He did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace to your heart. He did not come to bring peace between man and man. He came to bring peace between man and their creator God. And so when He talks to His followers there, to His disciples, and says, listen, I didn't come to bring peace. He's addressing this Jewish notion that He's going to be king and He's bringing peace to the land and He's taking control and He's going to establish His throne. That's not what He was going to do. His goal was to come and live among His creation and to let them see just how much He loves them in order to create peace between He and them. So when He talks about, okay, I didn't come to bring peace the way you think it is, but the peace that I am bringing, it's going to be like a sword among families. Because as parents and children may live different lives according to the Lord, the kids may come to know the Lord and the parents may not, and that will be divisive because the kids are trying to live for Jesus and the parents aren't going to because they don't get it yet. And because they are doing that, that peace that they're seeing in their children will cause something to stir up within them and cause a little division. Vice versa works too. The parents may be on fire for God and the kids just don't give a rip. And it will cause division. It will cause a problem. Why? Not because the parents are doing great, but because of the spirit that lives within them is not recognized by the spirit that lives within those children. Listen, we can go as far as husband and wife again. Sally may be amazing and on fire, and I may be struggling, and we're going to butt heads. Why? Because the peace that exists within her is not found in me in that moment, and it causes problems because that's what I want. My heart screams for it. My life aches for it. It's why you're here. It's why you go to Go Groups. It's why you go to Sunday school. It's why you spend time with God. You are looking for it. Your heart aches for it. Well, let me tell you something. As bad as you want it, the world wants it more, but they don't even know what it is that they want. And when you allow the peace of God to overtake your life and you begin living for Him, it creates problems out there because they sense something different in you and they want it, but they don't know what it is and it causes issues. You think about all your work issues. You think about all your family issues. Why is it? Well, they're just disrespectful. They just don't get it. You're right, they don't get it. Because it's not about the earthly, it's about the spiritual. There's a spiritual battle going on that you don't see, and you need to recognize that it's there and understand that God is at work, and you need to remain faithful by going after Him and allow that spirit that's living within you to work on their hearts, because that's how He works. When I think about the fact that He says what He says, and He goes on to explain this whole thing about how the divisions work, I wrestle with this verse. Because in Romans, Paul says in 10:15, he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Now, obviously, he never saw my feet. That'll kick in later, probably. Or it was a really bad joke. So I look at the gospel of peace, and I'm like, okay, if Jesus wasn't the perfect picture of that, then what is? What does it mean by the gospel of peace? Well, gospel means good news. Well, if it's the good news of peace, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring that. And yet the Old Testament says that He did. But He says that He didn't. And so where do we land on that? Well, maybe we need to redefine what peace is. When we look at the definition of peace, it's a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. So when I look at that and I think about, okay, the gospel of peace, the gospel of living harmoniously between people. If God did not send His Son, if Jesus didn't come to bring the peace, the mutual harmony of relationships on the earth, what kind of peace is the Old Testament talking about? And again, I submit to you, it's not talking about the earthly peace. It is talking about the harmonious relationship between us and Creator God. Jesus did come to bring peace, but not how we thought it was going to be. Jesus did come to establish his kingdom, but not in the timing that we think it's going to be. Jesus did come to be a sword, but not the sword we think. Not intentionally. And we can look at the children of Israel and say, oh my goodness, they absolutely missed it. They were just clueless. Really? Are they as clueless as we are sometimes? We are no different than them. There are so many times we read passages of Scripture and we look at it and say, well, it has to be this. It's got to be this. Rather than taking a step back and saying, okay, God, I think it means this. What are you trying to communicate to me? What can you help me draw out of this to where I don't keep a tunnel vision of how the world may see it, but how can I see it as you see it in order for me to experience greater peace in my life? Because again, we are all searching for that. We talked on Christmas Eve, this very statement, that external peace will not fix our internal turmoil. There's no way that anything outside of Christ in this world will fix the internal turmoil that can only be fixed by him. You can try whatever you want, whatever is going to be legalized later on, whatever is illegal. You can have whatever you want to try. That's your prerogative. But I'm telling you right now, you're going to miss out. You can even try cheating on your husband and wife. You have that right. Yes, I did say that from the pulpit. But I'm telling you right now, it won't work. In fact, what it will do is it will create more turmoil for you. It may feel good in the moment, but wait till tomorrow. Let me tell you something. If we can start changing our viewpoint and stop trying to fix the external in hopes to fix the internal, and change it to, I'm going to start with me. I can't fix my government. I may not even be able to fix my family. I may not be able to fix my coworkers, but I can tell you somebody I can fix, and that is me. And when I can get that internal peace, that will help me deal with the external turmoil. You see, when Jesus said, I didn't come to bring you peace, what he really means is, I didn't come to fix all your problems. But what I did mean to do is to bring an internal peace to you, because you will right your relationship with me, and that will allow you to work through all your external junk. Does that make sense? You tracking me so far? Hopefully your quiet means you're thinking. The gospel of peace is not primarily about our earthly relationships. The gospel of peace is not about our primary earthly relationships, or any earthly relationship. That's not what it's about. The gospel of peace is here to restore our broken relationship because of sin between God, the Creator, and us. And when we restore that relationship, he now becomes our Father. And he sends his Spirit to live within us, to guide us and to direct us and to help us. In other words, to bring peace to our lives. Again, I may look super peaceful to you, but internally there's a constant battle going on. And let me tell you about that battle. That battle that's going on within me is that sword that Jesus was talking about. I know truth and I know what I'm supposed to be doing and how I'm supposed to be doing it, but deep inside of me, my anxieties and my worries and my wants and my desires, they battle constantly. So it's not just a sword among our friends or our families. It's an internal sword that goes on. There's a constant battle within your heart that God is trying to win your life over. You've already committed your life to him. Now he's coming in and trying to change it for the better. And that is hard for us. But here's what the confounding thing for me is. As chaotic and as weird and awkward and scary and anxious as that may sound going on within me, I can't even tell you the amount of peace I experience when I'm up here in front of you. It is truly indescribable. For me, honestly, it's like an outer body experience for me. It's just weird. It's the best way I can explain it. But the peace that I experience in the moments where God is closest to me and when I am submitted to Him fully can be experienced by you. It's not just because I'm on this stage screaming at you. And it's not just on Sundays. I know I prayed the prayer that I prayed earlier and was really emotional about it. And I was talking about, hey, get us back here next Sunday so we can experience it again. That's horrible praying. That's terrible. I want it tomorrow. I don't want to wait till next Sunday. Give it to me again. The only way to do that is to have that right relationship with God. And when I can have that right relationship with God, then I can have the right relationship with my friends, with my wife, with my children, with my coworkers, with the world. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, I can have peace. So here's the thing. Here's how we experience peace. Three quick things. Number one, we've got to have a relationship with God. Now, again, I want to change our view and understanding of what relationship with God means. Growing up, I had some great pastors and great leaders and great parents, but I had this expectation that relationship with God meant I've prayed the prayer, I've been baptized, I go to church, and I make right decisions most of the time. That's what I thought relationship with God looked like. And the reality is, as I got older and God continued to work on my heart and say, hey, numbskull, that's not it at all, it started morphing into this other thing, this walk, this relationship, this journey, this willingness to say, I am no longer mine. I am crucifying my flesh, and I'm giving my life to Christ, and He is now the one guiding me and taking me wherever He wants to go. That's what a relationship with God looks like. That's where it gets tough for us, because now when we do that, yes, we may experience internal peace, but externally, our world may get turned upside down really quick. Why? Because Jesus did not come to bring peace, He came to bring a sword. And the peace that He provides within our lives is contrary to the peace that people are looking for in all the other things. And so once we have that relationship, once we're good with that, once we know that we are in right relationship with God, that we've restored what was broken because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, then the peace begins. Well, once that peace begins, it takes us to the next step, and the step that we all hate. We would much rather step two be step three, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. We would much rather we just pray the prayer, we do the right thing, and God just take care of everybody else. It's backwards. So backwards. When I restore my relationship with God, that's when He gets in there with His Spirit and He says, okay, it's time. And I'm like, no, we're good. He's like, no, it's not really good, Alan. Well, what do you mean? Look at me like, it's good. He's like, yeah, that's what they see. But I see some other things. See, I've been saved a very long time. Been saved since I was 6, figured it out when I was about 15. Made some bigger decisions later on in my life. And we talked yesterday in our leadership summit, a phrase that says, goes like this, time in erodes awareness of. So time into something, whatever it is, erodes our awareness of all the things around. And the more I started thinking about that, I kind of turned it internally to me and say, okay, you've been saved since you were 6, but time into this life has unfortunately created a little bit of a tunnel vision for you, Alan, that you are comfortable with the little jagged edges to your walk, to the jagged edges of your character, to the jagged edges of your personality. And people will just have to deal with it because it's just who I am. It's how God made me. For the last month, He has been handing me my tail. He says, nah, that's not good enough anymore, Alan. It's time we work on some things. I'm like, man. And over the last month, He's really been working on me with how I address people, how I talk, how I speak, how my facial expressions, because, man, I've got some good ones. And for me, if I really want to experience peace in my own life, that is something that has to go. Because I know the moment that I say, the moment it comes out of my mouth, I know, man, that was awful. The moment my face changes and I watch the reaction on the person, in my heart, it crushes me. Because that's not what I want to be. That's not who I am. And yet, truthfully, it is. And that's hard for me to come to grips with, because I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that pastor that's known. Well, I can't go talk to him because he may snap. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that says, come talk to me about anything. I will listen to you. I will hear you. And I may get a little aggravated, but I'm going to chew on it and I'm going to hear what you have to say. That's what God has been working on me for the last month. And it has been miserable. Miserable. Awful. Man, I am so self-conscious and so self-aware about everything right now. It is absurd. And internally, there's a little bit of chaos and worry and angst about, oh man, what am I going to say next? What's coming out next? But can I also tell you there's a little bit of peace within me? Knowing that I'm probably going to screw it up, I'm going to mess it up, but that the work that God's going to do on me, however long it takes him to chip that off, man, the benefits are going to be so worth it. But can I tell you, it is scary. It is hard because it's who I've always been. It's how I get my point across. It's how I'm heard. But what if? What if I can change that part of my relationship with God and allow him to have control of that? That he can bring internal peace with me so that I can be heard by saying it the right way. Because now it's not me in the flesh saying it, it's me allowing the Spirit of God to speak through me. Let me tell you something. I know where you sit. Guarantee you are already thinking, oh man, I hope God does not bring that up. I don't want to deal with that. It is in its nice little cubby hole. It's covered in a nice layer of dust. I know where it's at, and I'm over here. I'm going to leave it alone. That might be the very thing that God wants you to deal with. Jesus didn't come to bring peace between people. He came to bring peace between me in him. And in order for that to happen, I have to give him permission to say, be gentle, but I'm ready. And man, that's hard. That's so hard. But let me tell you something. If I can do it, I can promise you can do it. And I know the guy that's doing it, he's pretty good. He'll take good care of you. He's pretty knowledgeable. He knows you pretty good. And he has a way of doing things that's just good. My question to you is this. You willing to let him? Or are you being content in your complacency of your Christian walk? And allow that awareness to erode more and more. So our relationship with God is first and foremost. That's where it's at. And as we establish that relationship, he begins to work on our hearts and reveal to us things that we need to change and things that we need to work on. And let me tell you, it's never ending. Merry Christmas. It's never ending. Never stops. But the more you do it and the more you experience the peace that comes from those moments, you're going to invite it more. It's why I haven't hesitated to share with you that struggle and that working of me, because I know what's coming on the other side of it. I know I will be a better person. I know I will be a better leader. I know I will be a better husband. I know I will be a better father. That's what I want. I want you, I want my family to see the peace of God living within me. That's all I want. Do you know why I want that? Because I want them to say, man, he is amazing. No, I want them to say, wow, look how hard God had to work on that guy. But look what he was able to accomplish. That's what I want. Here's the last one. To experience peace, hopefully, external restoration of peace. So once we get our relationship fixed with God and he begins to work on us, hopefully, there can be some restoration of peace between people, coworkers, family members, whatever. But not promised. The only promise is to have that peace with God. And that's what we all search for. That's why we do all the things we do. It's why we gamble. It's why we do illegal things and legal things to try to mask this search that we have. The reality is you've already found it. You just need to capitalize on it. But hopefully, as we begin to change in our lives and in our hearts, it will allow us the peace to deal with those difficult, tumultuous situations in our life. I love this verse in John 14, 27. Jesus, again, comes back and he almost contradicts himself. Look what he says. Peace I leave you. Wait a second. You just said you're not bringing peace. Well, time has passed. The disciples have grown. They understand. They get it. They're not looking for the peace as a kingdom, as a ruler. They're looking for peace as God the Father. And so now he can speak to them directly and says, look, I'm leaving you with peace. My peace I give to you. Watch this. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. That to me validates everything that we have talked about today. Jesus recognizes that the world will say, here's how to get peace. Here's what you need to do. Jesus says, no, no, no. The peace that I give you is not anywhere close to what they're saying that you need. It's what I offer is the best. And he says, don't be upset. Do not let your heart be troubled. And don't be scared. Because the peace that I offer you is what you need and what you've always been looking for. When I think about this statement and as the praise team comes, it's just profound to me that out of all the things that we search for in our lives, peace is the number one thing that we really didn't even realize we're looking for. And as we are searching for this peace and we find this peace, it creates problems in our outside world. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is. Because Jesus said it best. Listen, if they hated me, they're gonna hate you. Not because of you, but because of me. And if you have the peace of God living in your heart and in your life and you're serving him with all that you have, there's gonna be stuff going on around you. But even in the midst of that, you can have peace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and as Sally begins to play, hopefully something soft or somebody, I don't care who it is, I just want you to think through these thoughts. Maybe this morning, this is all new to you. You've never experienced Christ as your Lord and Savior before. You've never just made a decision to say, you know what? I'm giving you all I've got. You may be sitting there thinking, okay, what do I do? How do I start that? Let me help you. If that is you, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you are willing to do that today, here's what I just want you to say quietly to yourself. God, I hear you. I feel you. Something's going on. I'm not sure what it is. But I'm hearing that the only thing that can fix me is you. So God, I give you all that I have, my sins, my good qualities. I'm asking you to take that and make me new. I'm asking you to be Lord of my life. Thank you for calling my attention to these things. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins and for being willing to love me the way that you do. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and shout. I'm not going to ask you to even raise your hand. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do, because this is really a decision between you and God. I'm going to be standing in the back in just a moment. If you made that decision, please come talk to me so I can pray with you. Please. Maybe this morning you know you're a believer, you've prayed the prayer, you do all the right things, but you've just never made that leap into really serving him with everything. Of being wide open with your arms and saying, okay, God, here I am. Maybe this morning you just need to recommit to say, God, I am in it for the long haul. Here I am. Would you just simply lift your hand for that so I can pray for you in just a moment? Awesome. I appreciate your hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you so much. Thank you for your honesty. I know that is nerve-wracking and scaring because you don't know what's going to happen, but I'm telling you, if you will just trust him, he will walk with you nice and quietly and patiently. Maybe this morning you know you're good, like you've got it down. You're walking well, you're striving well, but something in your spirit this morning said, oh, we got to work on something, and that terrified you. Maybe this morning, it may not be big, it may not be small, you don't know what it is, but you're willing to say, okay, God, I feel the tug on my heart from you, and I know that you're ready to work on me about something. I am ready. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to put both hands up as a sign of opened arm. God, here I am. Start working on me. Would you be willing to do that this morning if you know that God is pulling at your heart and maybe willing to work on you? Thank you for those hands. I appreciate that. That is amazing. Love it. Love it. You can put them down. Thank you. So here's where I'm going to challenge you. For those of you that prayed to receive Christ, that first prayer, you can stay right where you're at. But for those of you that know that God's working on your heart and you need to come and talk to him, the altar is open for you while the praise team sings. Would you just be willing to take that extra step this morning? You don't have to, but there's something about moving on behalf of a decision that you are making that solidifies it in your heart. And you can talk to God right here, right now, and say, God, I'm in. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, I want you to move. I want you to get out of your seat, be active on this, and take advantage of the moment that you have right now. He's waiting, he's calling, and you know it. Do it. God, I love you. Man, I love you. Love the way that you move. Love the way that you convict. I love the way that you patiently work with us. And you just get a hold of us, God. Because you know we need it. We can't do it on our own. It's so hard. It's so embarrassing and awkward. But God, you are a God of great mercy and grace towards us. You do not look at us with judgment and condemnation. You look at us with the eyes of love. As a proud father, as we move closer to you, God, I'm just so appreciative. Lord, as I've confessed my own heart before your people today, you know it is never my intention to hurt anyone's feelings. So please work on me. Allow me to be at peace with my own self so that I can be at peace with others. And I am so appreciative of where you're going to take me. I have no idea where it's at, but I'm willing to go. Just as those that are at the altar now are asking your permission to help them, meet them where they're at, walk with them, guide them, hold them, comfort them, encourage them, continue to hold their arms open, God. Allow them to feel your presence like never before. Thank you for what you're doing here, what you're going to do here. God, I can't wait, but I will. Thanks for all that you do. We love you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet and sing with us, please?